All right. How many of you are excited to talk about money this morning? Any of you? Yeah. Some of you aren't, and that's cool. I get it. That's all right with me. I want to just start off by, I think, the best way possible to get this series kicked off, and that's by dividing the house this morning. Okay? That's what we're here to do. Not unite people at church, but divide us. All right? Does that sound good to everybody? So here's what I want you to do. And I'm kidding, of course, but here's what I want you to do. I'm going to ask a question, and I would like for every one of you that this applies to raise your hand. All right? And I don't mean like give me the little weak sauce hand, but give me the fist. Like, you know, I'm proud of it, you know, loud and proud. All right? This is what I want you to do. So if you're here today and you were to say that as you think back on your childhood and as you've aged and wherever you're at today in college and married life or as if you're still in as a student or whatever, that whenever you faced a math class, like percentages, addition, multiplication, statistics, any of those things dealing with numbers, that you just really got stoked about it. I want you to show me who you are. Come on, give me the fist. All right, come on now. Don't be shy about it. All right. Now look, according to Dave Ramsey, you are the nerds that are in the house today, okay? I mean, you're the nerds. So you can look around, and the reason why I raised my hand is because I'm one of you, all right? So that's cool. Now, let me ask you that on the opposite side. Those of you that are here, that when you were growing up and you were in elementary, middle school, high school, you name it, and as you started looking at all the classes, that every class seemed like a great idea other than math. How many of you are here? Okay, fist. All right, there you go. Wow, so we have less nerds than we have cool people today. All of you are the cool people, according to Dave Ramsey. You know, the fun thing about this is that when you look at this, and what we did this morning is we divided. It looks like it's 60-40 cool people to nerds today. So I'm outnumbered and all the other nerds are. But whenever you look at it and you start breaking this down, this is a very vivid and clear visual picture of what most homes look like today in America. That believe it or not, one of the greatest troubling tension points in homes today is that you have nerds married to cool people, okay? And you probably know if you're the nerd, maybe, and you probably know if you're the cool one, right? I mean, that's how it works today. And unfortunately today, opposites, they say, attract. And once you get into marriage and once things start really going and jiving up and revving up and all that, then you find that there can create some tension in your marriage. And the reason for that is because you have two totally different perspectives usually when it comes to math, numbers, details, money, and those types of things. Well, what I want to do out of the gate is just set the room at ease, all right? You would think, with me being a nerd and being on stage speaking, that I will try to appeal to everyone to be like me. That's not the case. The reality is whether you're a nerd or whether you're cool, you are just as likely to succeed and win with resources and money as the other, okay? And if you don't believe me, okay, because a lot of people think that nerds are better, because if you can spin numbers every which way and spreadsheets and pie charts and run charts and all that, that you're more likely to succeed. But I'll just give you one example. The one example I'll tell you, and this is not to take a shot necessarily, but it's to illustrate the point, is that if you look at our national debt today at $14 trillion and climbing, I think we would all agree that on paper, we have some very, very smart nerds in office and our governing officials. Would you agree with that? But clearly, they don't know how to handle money, right? So that's my argument for the morning, that if you think nerds are the only ones that can win with money, that's not true. But I want to share with you a little bit about my background. Growing up, I grew up in the home that looked just like what we just did. I grew up in a home with one that's a nerd parent and one that is a cool person, all right? And I'm not going to tell you who they are because they're here. I'll let you figure it out. If you know them, you can try to figure it out. But I was the oldest of five boys, and I'm 35 this year, and I was the oldest of five boys. And as a child growing up, and I don't know, this may have been your circumstance too, I tended to gravitate toward the cool parent when it came to going out and going places. How many of you ever did that? You had the cool parent that it was just awesome to be with. Yeah. Well, I would do that. And as I would go and hang out with the cool parent, the reason why was is because the cool parent always tended to spend money, right? And they would buy things and enjoy buying things and enjoy giving money and all these types of things. And the nerd parent, they're cool too, but in their own way. But when you got all around them, there was always all the reasons as to why not to spend money. So as a kid, of course, you're going to gravitate toward the one that likes to spend money. So that's what we did. And as I started developing in my years and aging a little, what I started doing is I would take a lot of advice from the cool parent, and especially when I would date girls and other things. Thank God I got married at 22. If I would have carried on with this, I'd be in trouble today. But I would give and I would buy gifts and take them to nice restaurants and, you know, all that fun stuff. But as I got into college, I started figuring out, and it really hit me the day I got married or months after I got married, that in reality, I am hardwired as a nerd. I'm hardwired as someone that really leans more towards all the spreadsheets and data points and details and number crunching and all that. And that was very apparent to me because of the girl that I married. Melissa, and those of you who know both of us know, I am the nerd, she's the cool one, right? I mean, that's our family. And when I married Melissa, what I figured out quickly was that Melissa, money to her was something she liked to get and get rid of. However, okay, give it, spend it, find out creative ways to do it. And she means no harm by it. That's just the way she is. And what I figured out is I'm the one that wants to pinch the penny until Abe jumps off, right? That I mean, I'm just like, no, can't do that. And so what we decided to do is we were getting ready to get married is we figured out, and I wised up a little bit, that the best thing to do going into marriage was not to go into it with a lot of debt, strapped in debt. So I only had one debt, thankfully, when we went into marriage, and I unloaded that debt, and it was a lease car, and I unloaded it, and I went and bought this clunker of a truck, and we went into our marriage with no debt at all. Not a student loan bill, no car note, nothing. The only thing we had was an apartment, and that was it. Well, as you could expect, Melissa and I, as we were married for a couple of years, we decided it's a great idea to go buy a house. That's the American dream, right? So we went out, purchased our first home. And we moved into this home, we actually added some space. And with open, free space, we needed what? Stuff to fill that space. And so Melissa and I went out, and at the time we made pretty good money. And we went out and we decided, hey, it's better to use other people's money to buy things to fill the space. And so we went out and started buying couches and TVs and, you know, you name it and all this. And we did this for a number of years, and we just continued down this path. Now, let me just tell you this about Melissa and myself. Melissa and I were educated. Melissa and I were nerd and cool person together. Melissa and I had been through conferences and read books and resources and all this on how to handle money properly. But for whatever reason, in the midst of so many years, we just kind of left what we had once agreed upon and started going down this path of purchasing and buying and acquiring more stuff. To the point to where, and I'm guessing at this because I don't know for sure, but probably 5 or so years ago, Melissa and I made the decision when we said, listen, it's time to stop this. It's time to stop. Something has to change for us to be balanced in our financial situation. And so what Melissa and I began to do is we started changing certain practices and habits and things like that for the purpose of becoming balanced financially. And 5 years later, my calculations are around $70,000 to $100,000 of consumer debt that we paid off. Now, I'm not sure exactly, but it's in that range, in about 5 years. Today, we sit here with only a mortgage, and that's it. And the reason why I share that with you from the beginning is to tell you is that I'm not that smart. That's why I'm where I'm at today. Clearly, I wasn't very smart to do what I did, right? But we were able to get to where we are today, to become financially balanced, and to be able to hopefully help you today based on not X's and O's, not on conferences, not on things that we already knew about, but based on principles that we believe that are in a scripture, in the Bible, that are literally thousands of years old that today still stand to be true. And that's our hope for you. So if you're coming on January the 23rd, you'll get all of your X's and O's. But today and over the next 4 weeks, what we're going to discuss are principles in Scripture that I believe that the God that created you and created myself and who sustains everything says, listen, if you will let these principles, these truths, permeate your heart and impact the way you are, the way you think, you yourself can be financially balanced and financially free. Now, the word balance is a word that we use a lot today, isn't it? You probably use it a lot in your discussions. Because, you know, the word balance actually is defined as being equilibrium or it is an equal amount of weight distribution. Follow me? That's what balance means. And so in our everyday lives, oftentimes when we talk about being balanced, the way we discuss it is in just relevant, real, practical ways in our life. We talk about being balanced physically, taking care of ourselves physically through eating well and through exercise and all that, right? We talk about being balanced in our job versus our family life or our marriage. We talk about balances, being balanced in our finances, being balanced in all these categories. And so when you think about balance, what really we're saying is that I have all these different categories in my life that I'm trying to get balanced out to where one's not falling off the wagon and one's not way up here, but to where we get things just where they should be, equally balanced, where that we're ultimately healthy. And as I was thinking about balance, what I started looking into was about physical balance. And believe it or not, there are three primary laws, if you will, or truths about physical balance that we're going to use as kind of a catalyst or springboard today in the next 4 weeks to help each of us better understand the art of financial balance. But one thing that they say about physical balance is, and there's a lot of moving parts, as you can imagine, with the human body, but there are three primary things that if these things are not working, if these things are not healthy, then you and I will no longer be able to remain physically balanced when we stand around. The first one is one that we all know to be true as we age. They say around the age of 65 to 70, human beings start losing their balance more frequently than they did before. You ever seen this happen? Where they have a hard time standing and adjusting and all these types of things. And they say that the number one reason for the lack of physical balance with human beings oftentimes is that the core muscles that are absolutely essential for you to regain or to hold your balance become weaker as you don't exercise. So as you get older and as you age, your quads start weakening a little. Your glutes, otherwise known as your butt, starts weakening a little. Your lower back, your hamstrings, your calves, as those muscles start getting weaker, then you are far more susceptible to lose your balance when walking around and fall over and injure yourself, and ultimately, it can be, at times, even deadly for individuals as they turn that age. And so we just know, just by logic, right, that maintaining core muscles is essential in doing that to remain healthy. Second thing is that your brain plays a huge role, a massive role within your balance. As little children start learning to walk, and as their fat becomes muscle, right, they start growing, their muscle gets bigger, and they start getting a little taller and all this. And I've seen this now with four kids. You notice that they look like little intoxicated people that are, you know, kind of stumbling around, trying to figure out what in the world to do with this new experience in life of trying to walk. And so they try to gain balance. And when they're doing that, outside of the muscle formation, right, and the muscles getting stronger to support themselves, their brain is having to figure out and work and understand what it means to try to hold your balance, to be physically balanced. We see this on cruises, if you've ever been on a cruise, that as you start pulling out of the port, and if the water is just a little, toss and turn, and as you're on the boat, that it takes a moment to get your sea legs, as they say, because your brain is not used to that motion, and your brain is having to adjust so that you can maintain control and control your balance. Now, here's the third one. And the third one is one that I don't think you can emphasize too much. They're all important. But the third one is one that if this goes wrong, it really doesn't matter how strong you are physically, and it really doesn't matter what your brain can remember. Because at the end of the day, if this is bad, the whole thing's bad. And it's called your inner ear. You ever seen people with inner ear issues? The past two Sundays, believe it or not, I think it's very odd, I have had some inner ear issues. I feel clogged up in my ears. You ever felt that way? It's a weird feeling. You feel a little unsteady, a little unstable. But you know, your inner ear, and you see this awesome picture behind me, where it has at the top, semicircular, I think it's how you pronounce it, canals, the balance system of the inner ear. When that is working properly, it is absolutely essential for you to stand and to balance yourself. Whenever that becomes infected, or there's a problem or a breakdown, then what happens is that you can be a guy on the bodybuilding contest and you're going down, bro. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're an athlete that has practiced as a football player or a basketball player on cuts or whatever. When the inner ear is messed up, you're messed up. And so we know of different types of situations where infections set in. Vertigo is one that we're probably very familiar with. Some of us maybe have experienced that, to where when you have vertigo, basically you feel like either the room is spinning around you or you are spinning yourself. But in either case, when you get unbalanced in this way, you become nauseous, you become sick, and it affects everything in your life. In a true, if you will, spiritual and even a financial sense, the heart, the inner heart, is where it starts when it comes to being financially balanced. Financial balance does not start with X's and O's, because many of us in here can spend numbers every way under heaven and we're still broke. Financial balance does not begin with just reading books and books alone. Those things are helpful. But it begins, believe it or not, within the inner heart of who you are. Now here's what I know about you, because I think it's true about all of us. One of the building blocks of humanity, of what we look for in life, and there's a number of things that we look for that's just hardwired in us and in our hearts, is to look for and strive to find security in our lives. You agree with that? That, I mean, when you go throughout a day, when you go throughout a week, everything you do, you are constantly, in some way or another, trying to remain this in this sense of balanced security, where like you feel like that I'm okay, that things are not chaotic, like the room's not spinning around or you're spinning around the room. That's what you look for. That's what I look for. And so in just practical ways, what you and I do to look for security is that we think that if I can get my hands around it tangibly, I can control it, I can make it mine, and therefore I can be secure. We do this in jobs. That if I can just get that job and have the job offer in hand and I can hold it and I can say it's mine, and I can, this is the deal, then I feel secure. If I can get this relationship, then I can feel secure. If I can get this investment, then I can feel secure. If I can get this amount of money, I can feel secure. Every one of us, behind the fabric of the decisions we make oftentimes, we are ultimately looking for some way or another to feel secure in our lives. And so the best way we know to do that within where we're at on earth is to just get our arms around it and say, it's mine, and we control it. The same is true with money. If you're really, really honest, the one thing that you and I really believe is essential for our security is to get money, now listen, to get money and to make it yours. The more of it you can get, the better off you'll be. The more you can secure it, the better off you'll be. It is ingrained in us. It is what we believe. And that is what we strive for oftentimes in our lives. But I want to tell you something else. And I'm not in disagreement over that, because money is essential for us to survive, right? Pay the bills, eat, drink water, the whole thing. It is essential. But I want to tell you, there are other things in your life that are absolutely essential for living as well that you every day cannot grasp and make it yours. The air you breathe, the oxygen, you absolutely are dependent upon that for your security of life, aren't you? If the air dried up tomorrow and there was no oxygen, we'd be all be in a bad place, wouldn't we? The sun we rely on to keep our planet warm enough to where life can exist. If the sun tomorrow just were to go out like a light, we'd all be in trouble pretty quickly. If the water were to all become just completely polluted, we would all be in trouble. There are things in our lives that are absolutely 100% essential for our security that every day we wake up and we live by faith in or trust in or punt to God, saying, God or Mother Nature or whatever you think, that I'm going to leave that with you because I can't control it. I can't get my arms around it. But the things I can get my arms around, the things I can control, the things that I can say are mine, those are the things that we strive after, that we base our security on, we base our hope on. And primarily for most of us, it's financial security. I want you to look at a verse with me in Psalm 24:1, because this verse is written by King David, who thousands of years ago lived. He was the second king of Israel. And he just, in one verse, makes a declaration. And this guy was wealthy beyond means. I mean, he was so wealthy. He had everything. He had everything money could buy, all the security in the world. And here was what David had to say about security, ultimately. Look at Psalm 24:1. The earth is who? the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. The fullness thereof can also be translated as saying everything that lives within. The earth is who? The Lord's. And the fullness, everything therein. Then he says, just to make it clearer, the world and those who dwell within. Now guys, I believe personally, the number one greatest inner heart issue that must sink in and is life-changing that we need to grasp today is that everything is God's. All of it. Not just the sun, not just the air we breathe, not the things that we can't grasp. Everything. As I sit here and I read this verse and I look at it, I picture in my mind that here I am on earth and here you are, and in our hands we hold the things we think are ours. We hold our jobs, we hold our money, we hold all these things, and we say, this is mine, I can control it, it's all about whatever. But then outside of this, you see God who holds the earth in his hands, and it's all his. You are his, what you possess is his. Everything is God's. The sad thing today, I believe, is that so many of us are living life as if there's a cap on the sky. And we believe that everything that we experience and everything we do within our life and within what we see and all this within life is what we can manage and control and own and it be ours. The truth is that God created you. God created this planet, this big ball of mud and water and gravity and the whole deal. God created it. Just as much as God owns the sun and he keeps that sun burning for you and myself, for us to exist, God owns the money that you have in your hands. Just as much as God owns the oxygen and the air and the processes that all make that possible for you and for myself to exist, God owns the money and the resources that you have. And the unfortunate thing today, I believe, is it's just like in the inner ear. That when that goes wrong, when that gets infected, it affects everything about you physically trying to remain balanced. The same is true about you and about myself when it comes to how you view in the heart everything you have in life. Now, why is this important? Well, it's kind of interesting. Jesus, when he was on the earth, before he was crucified, before he arose, before he went back to heaven, all those things, Jesus had what was called a Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus called over his disciples and all these people that were around him. And he said, listen, I want you to sit down and I'm just going to teach for a moment. It's the longest recorded message or sermon by Jesus in the Gospels. It's found in Matthew 5 through Matthew 7. And as Jesus was sitting there, he starts going through all these different things about the Old Testament law and about these things. And he would challenge some of the things that the religious elite were teaching in their day. But Jesus gets to this one point. And he makes a statement. And I believe within this statement of what Jesus said, it absolutely shows us and reveals to us why that truth, that everything is the Lord's, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, that why this is so true. And he said it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. And look at this verse with me. He said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know what I know about you? Because it's true about me. Whatever I believe affects how I act. Is that true for you? I mean, really, at the end of the day, whatever I truly deep down into the core of my soul believe is true, it will absolutely affect my actions. And Jesus here in this message, he looks at the people, and we'll look at the two preceding verses in a minute, and he says, guys, listen, here's what you need to know. That whatever's in here and what you hold to be true in your life will absolutely 100% affect the way you handle everything you experience in life, including your treasure. So in essence, what Jesus was saying is what David declared is so important is this. Is that until you or until I believe
the reality that God stands outside of everything and it's all His. And that seeps into your heart and seeps into your soul, and it's and you every day you get up and everything you see and you encounter, until that's a reality, then your behavior will be the complete opposite of what God has created you for and what God has for you in this life. So what Jesus said in the preceding verses that really feeds into this, and I think this is absolutely essential, is that Jesus said, listen, whatever you believe here is true, it's going to affect how you act. And whenever you think about money, whenever you think about resources, whenever you think about the life that you live here in the moment and the time that you're here, which is so short, you really have two choices. You have two choices. And here's the choices Jesus said in verse, starting in 19, verse chapter 6, verse 19. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on where? Earth. Where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But, or instead of that, lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. Where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then verse 21 again. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Guys, the reality is that you really have two choices on how to handle your finances in this life. And the God of heaven who created you and the God of heaven who created me, He has a way. And you have a choice. You can decide, you can believe what David declared and say, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That you wake up every day and you recognize God holds it all. Not just the sun and the moon and the oxygen and all the things that we can't grasp. He owns it all. And if you take that truth and you believe that truth truly in here, it will affect whether you lay up treasures on earth or whether you lay up treasures in heaven. And to be completely honest with you, if you don't believe that truth, you might as well lay up treasure on earth. Because you're not going to do anything you don't believe anyway, right? You're only going to do what you deep down believe is true. And so if you're here today and you go, Jonathan, I'm just not convinced that God created all this and God's there and all that, then I understand where you're at. I mean, I wouldn't try to invest in anything outside of that either, of what you can see and control and hold on to. But if you're here today, and I think many of you are, and you say, Jonathan, Psalm 24:1, what David said, I know that's true. I know that as I look at all the nature and all the creation around me, I know from my own life and my own experiences that there's a God there. Then you have a decision, I have a decision to make. Are we really going to live that way? Or are we going to be like a Christian atheist and say we believe it, but we don't act it? Because the reality is, guys, is that what you do shows what you believe. And if you deduce back from what you're doing today with your resources, with the money that you have, it will ultimately lead you to the point of where your heart is on what you really believe about God. And until your heart, until my heart is fully committed to and fully grasp the reality that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, until that's true, until you really believe it, you will continue to live, and I will continue to live, if that's the case, like someone who says God's there but lives like He's not. You see, your ultimate form of security in life is not in you. Your ultimate form of security within however many days, months, years you have left is not in you. And you know that. Because you, if you're here and you have a relationship with Jesus, you know your ultimate trust is in Him and what He did for you, so that after this life, you would be able to spend eternity with God in heaven. You believe that. But for whatever reason, there's a disconnect to where you still think, and I still think, that no, it's mine. I need to control it. I need to own it for security. What Jesus is saying is this. Don't do that. Don't rob yourself of living a life of financial freedom where you recognize that the same God you trust for financial, for the sun, for the oxygen, for all the things of life, for your heart to keep beating, that God that you trust for those things, trust Him also with your money. Look at Him, and instead of gripping it like this, open your hands like this. I have a 7.5-year-old son, one of my four children. And I remember not too long ago going out and buying some candy and giving him that candy and saying, "Here you go, son." And he was like, you know, elated and excited, and he couldn't wait to just, you know, pour them all in his mouth and be done with it, right? And I remember looking over at him and saying, "Son, can I have some?" And he looked at me and said, "They're mine." And I looked at him and I thought, "You've got to be kidding me. Did you not just see who bought you that bag of Skittles?" And I could give you story after story on that deal. But the point is this, right? Are we like that? I mean, come on. Esten would never challenge me on if that house is his. He knows that he can't do anything about that because he can't get it in his hands. Now, he'll claim his room is his, but not the whole house. You know how many of us today are looking at God and we know this isn't ours? But the little things, the little rooms, the little things we can get our hands on that we can grasp and we say, "It's mine, it's mine." We look at God and we just do that. God wants you to invite Him into your financial world. God wants for you to quit living your life saying, "It's mine, it's mine, it's mine," trying to find security in yourself. And for you to invite God into your world and say, "God, it's all yours." And I will tell you, as someone who has, for a number of years now, experienced the movement, the activity of God, even in my financial area of my life, there is nothing more exciting, nothing more freeing than when you recognize that just as you believe in God to give you air right now to breathe, that you believe in God to give you the financial resources you need to live. It is freeing, it is secure. It is fun. And as you follow that God, and as you start go to God, and you start doing this to God, and you start letting Him have it all, then He'll start leading you on what to do with all of it. And there is nothing like that in life. It's free. Now, in a talk like this, if you're an X's and O's person, and you're saying, "Jonathan, look, my bottom line problem is that when I look at my budget, if you have one, or I look at my bank account, and I'm in the red every month, how is this going to help me?" Well, I think it'll help you in the sense that change your thinking. Let it sink into you that every day when you get up, every day when you go throughout life, if you willingly, truthfully go to God and pray, "God, my life is yours. Everything is yours." Then you will have now invited God into the one area of your life you look for within this life for the most for security. And when you open that door, then God will come in. And then God will do some things that you'll walk away. And at times you'll shake your head and you'll know, "Man, I don't know how that worked out," other than to say that I just opened my heart up to God and I said, "God, it's all yours." When God has your money and God has your heart, God has your life. He'll do a lot of incredible things. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that as we just look at life, as we look at all the things that we face in life, that God, that we can understand and know that You are, as David said, over all things. You created all things. You hold all things. All things are yours. And Father, ultimately, we want to believe that. We do. I mean, we want to know, God, if I let go of this that I cling so much to, so strongly to, for security, that you're going to be there to hold me. Father, I know there are people here today that throughout their life, they're just a bunch of control freaks like I am. God, what you want us to do is recognize, you can try that, but it's a game. But God, that ultimately that we just need to give up control to you and let you take us, hold us, guide us and lead us and provide for us as you already do, financially, as you have for everything else in life. Father, I pray for people who are here and they're in financial strain, financial problems, and God, they don't even know the room's spinning on them. God, I pray that right now you'll give them that security and that peace to know that you're here. It's okay. And all they need to do is take your hand and you'll lead them through this. Father, we pray that today and throughout this week that you would be honored in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray.